to get myself and the screen on.
You're doing it all, Mr.
Jones. Yeah.
All right. Yeah, let's see what we're going to talk about this morning.
Yes. So we'll just faith in the Father's, I bet.
Imagine that. And this is a topic that we all should be able to quote, you know, right from the Bible. This isn't actually verbatim from the Bible. And interestingly, y'all recording that. Interestingly, this is a phrase that Brother Branham didn't even use until 1960. Uh-huh. It took him a while to even say this phrase exactly like the way it is. Faith of our fathers, faith of the fathers, anything like that, he didn't even say until 1960. What is that? It's something that we've got to come to, right? Uh-huh. And so, down at the bottom, I put this little quote where Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Isn't that a good quote for somebody to tell somebody? But in this quote, he's saying the God of our fathers. When you think about how, you know, even Paul is kind of looking back to a faith that people that had gone on before him believed. And so we look back at that original faith of the first church age, to what they believed, their original doctrine, that we've got to go back to.
You're on, right?
Yeah, I'm recording. And y'all remember Brother Wade, he's preaching for Brother Burley this morning. With Brother Lewis.
That air is coming right there. I can't stand it.
All right. Everybody get comfortable.
Thank you.
And yeah, y'all might have noticed that we expanded the Sunday school class a little more, so welcome the other class who decided to come. The faith of our fathers. So, just a little background. What is faith? Because we want to talk about this morning, how do we get the faith of the fathers if it's so important? And what is faith, and how do you get it? And we, you know, that scripture, Hebrews 11:1, is very familiar to us all. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so now if you put that to this faith, your faith is the evidence of the new birth. Your faith is the evidence. Why is it evidence? Because it's a substance. It is the substance. It's the thing. This faith is the substance of God himself inside of you. That's Galatians 2:20. When you believe, he begins believing inside of you. Right? Faith is the substance. And so, Brother Branham, in that very first sermon, it was the first sermon he recorded way back when he was talking about faith, he began to explain, you know, that story that we all know so well, that he explained to this little sister that was seeking healing, that if you have faith, all things are possible to them that believe. And he said, can you move this little thing? And she said, no. And he said, well, I can do it. And by faith, that substance, the substance faith, which proves that faith is actually something real. It's not something imaginary that we just, it's just a philosophy or something, like in the early church, that the Gnostics and so forth believe that, you know, all this philosophy and things about the more knowledge you could accumulate, that the higher you would grow and everything. But faith is something real. And so to demonstrate that, he actually reached out with his faith and caused that thing that was hanging by a string to actually move. And then he told the story that I've got here, this quote, that if my Barlow knife is on the shelf at home, but I believe that it's in my pocket. Now that, you know, that causes a lot of people to stumble.
Yes,
but that's how real faith is. Faith is like a it clicks something into place to allow something to operate through it. Faith is like a dial you turn to get the receiver lined up. And so he demonstrated that if the Barlow knife is on the shelf at home and you forgot it, and you believe it, then God can put it in your pocket because you believe it. What, Brother Bob? That's far-fetched. That's amazing. But yeah, it's true. Faith actually will make things happen. Faith. And now Brother Branham had, he talked about the difference between your faith and God's faith. His faith, he said, when, and you know, we've talked about this before, when a little girl come up in the prayer line and she'd have her eyes crossed, but his faith, he could uncross her eyes later on, they'd cross back again. But when God's faith took a hold, they would stay crossed. His faith, you know, because he was a man of great faith, he could do things like that that, you know, for us, honestly, it's almost, you know, it seems a little bit out of reach. But yet, if you believe, the scripture says, all things are possible. And so, the faith of the fathers really is something that's given to believers that are have reached a maturity. Because you wonder, why doesn't everybody have all of these different things? Because God is looking, he's not going to give something, he's not going to give the car keys to you if you're going to go drive it off in a ditch. He's not going to give things to you if you don't know how to wield it and how to use it and whatnot. So that the faith of the fathers is, there's a lot involved with that, you see. So let's read this quote real quick. He says, in faith is the substance. He said, here in my pocket, I think there's an old Barlow knife I've carried for years. No, I did not see that knife. I did not feel that knife. I did not taste that knife. I did not smell that knife. But I know that knife is in there. How do you know? Because I believe it's in there. Now, if it is not in there, faith will put it in there if it's not there. That chokes you, I know. But that's true. If you believe, all things are possible. You're afraid to take God, friends. You're scared. Now, I might have left that knife laying on the dresser where I changed clothes a while ago. But just as sure if that knife is on the dresser right now, if I believe it with all my heart, it'll be in my pocket. That chokes you. But God is able to put it there if you believe it. That chokes us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. But yet, we're supposed to take a body change. Mm-hmm. How do we take a body change? You're going to take a body change by faith, mm-hmm. by believing something that seems impossible. Mm-hmm. How do you get that faith? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Is it getting a little bit hot in here?
No, I can do it.
And faith is the substance of that same message, Brother Ryan said. If you have your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. Is that right? No matter how you feel, you're healed anyhow. No matter what you see, you're healed anyhow. See what I mean? There's nothing can take it out of your heart.
You know why that fan makes the noise on the recording. Turn it down. It's all right. It's loud on the recording. Well, if y'all can stand it, I can stand it. No, that's fine. I think it'd be fine that way. It's when it blows. Does it sit right there? Maybe it sits right there. Does that make it sound loud? Because it's right there at the computer.
As long as everybody's
Thank you.
No matter how you feel, you're healed anyhow. There's nothing to take it out of your heart. You know it. It's just a positive act right there. If you could only see it, friend, something would take place. If you could only know what I'm talking about, something would react right now. See, it's a positive. It's right there, just as positive as these other five senses. These are of the natural man. Faith is of God. The natural man can be wrong, but God cannot be wrong. So faith is a substance. It's something real that can move things, that can cause a reaction, that'll cause a reaction in your life. It can change you if you just believe God's word. So how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing. And this is something I kind of want to stress, because you know you can put the word right in front of somebody. You can say that there's one God, that you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all different things that maybe we hold as simple truths, But yet, if someone lacks the hearing, they won't be able to hear it. And so they won't be able to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So you can lay the word right in front of somebody, but it's like something's over their eyes or something over their ears, so it's blocking them from being able to hear. And what that is all the incorrect teaching, the carnal doctrines, the things that have blinded their eyes. So when you take somebody's, when God lifts the veil from their eyes and they begin to see, it allows light to come in. So we'll see in a second how that faith produces light, or faith allows light to come in. Let's say it like that. That's why you can't argue somebody into the message or into anything, because it takes God to take that, to lift that veil from their eyes so that they can actually hear what you're saying. A lot of times, you'll talk to somebody and it seems like you're making a fantastic explanation or whatever, but it's just like there's a veil. There's something sitting in between. So faith comes by hearing. If you can hear what the message is, hear what the gospel is saying, then it'll produce faith. And he said, and this is a little story where Brother Brown was talking about how Hannah went to Eli, went down to the temple to begin to pray for a child. And she's crying out to God to produce a child in her. And look how Brother Brown said she knew that she was going to have that child. When the priest said, she got her explanation, I'm not drunk on strong drink, but I'm praying that the Lord take away my reproach. Now watch. He said, the Lord granted you. The Lord bless thee. This is what Eli the priest is saying to her. And that's all she wanted to know. Now, again, I'm talking about how you get faith. Yeah. It was God's priest. God's priest had announced blessings on her. She was at the house of God. She was at the house of God, and the priest announced blessings on her. And he said, the Lord granted you. The Lord bless thee. Now, God could have put the baby in her arms if he wanted to, but he has a way of doing things. It don't make any difference whether it happened right there or not. She had God's word sunk in her heart. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God. She accepted it right then and went home rejoicing. Praise God, going to have the baby. And in 9 months, little Samuel was born. Is that right? Why? Why? She took God at his word. She believed. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. She heard him say, the Lord granted you, the Lord blessed thee. And she grabbed a hold of that and ran with it. I'm getting to a kind of an important concept that stumbles a lot of people, that faith comes by hearing the word. Because that is a big stumbling block for a lot of people think that faith comes by feelings and sensations and getting in a church service and feeling an anointing or whatever. But if you don't have the word, how's faith going to come? If you feel something, you might feel confident for a little bit. But faith has got to be for the long term. Faith has got to be when you're down in the lion's den like Daniel was, or getting thrown into the fiery furnace like three Hebrew children, where the circumstances aren't really set up for you to feel good about things. Because faith has got to be something real, not just something that is built on an emotion or whatever. And so this quote that Brother M said in Perseverance, he said, if every sick person in here tonight could just have faith in God like George Watchman did, your Delaware that stands before you tonight would have to melt away. Some way you could cross it. That's a big old statement right there. No matter what your opposition is, you would still cross it. You would be persistent, so persistent, till that cancer, tumor, whatever it is, would never be able to stand there, because you would cross over to the promise that God had given you. Men can only be persistent after they have heard from God. You can only be persistent after you've heard the word. Faith is only based on the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. You can't base your faith on, well, I was in a good church service and there was a lot of jumping around or anything. I'm serious, that seems real simple, but yet so many of, maybe even unconsciously, we kind of base our faith or whatever on something other than the word of God.
Right.
I'm serious, because you talk to people sometimes and they begin to really push back on the idea that the Word of God is what it's all based on. The Word of God. Because you can't have faith without the mechanics. This is a little stumbling block that I was talking about. The idea that, because everybody likes that matchstick, where you light it, you strike the match and you hold it. But if you don't have something to light it to, you don't have some gasoline or something to burn, then the match is going to go out. If you don't have the mechanics, you see, makes a way for the dynamics.
That's right.
When you have faith in something, in the Word of God, then it makes a way for the Spirit to work. Mm-hmm. So you must have the mechanics. And the more mechanics you have, then the more dynamics you can have, which seems the opposite to the way that you would think, right?
Right.
So that's why when you come to church, you come to the house of God, and somebody that's a little bit elevated, like your pastor, can look at you, look at the situation and say, well, you need some more antifreeze. You need, your brakes are about to go out. Or your engine is about to blow up. You don't put some oil in it. And they can look at the situation and say, there's a problem there somewhere, and then the Word can be preached.
Yes.
And that's why the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many times the minister, I said it was the minister, but many times it's really not even the minister. It shouldn't be. It's God speaking through that minister to discern situations, to discern things that maybe the minister don't even know about. And that's really the way it should work. Is that the minister is not even, that's what a gift of ministry is that he ain't even there. He's supposed to be out of the way. The gift is to get yourself out of the way so that God can use you. Our problem many times is we get too much in the way. But if you get out of the way, then the Word can discern the problems that are in the church and call out problems like your suspension's wrong or your exhaust system's messed up or whatever. And then preach that Word and begin to lay a foundation so that people can believe and the Word, the Spirit can work. The more mechanics you have, the more light. I'm making it real simple this morning. The more gasoline you have, that's the mechanics. The more mechanics, then the more light you have. Because if you strike that match, God's knocking at the door. If there's nothing there, you just say, "Well, I don't even know anything about God. I don't know." You got to hear the Word so that you can say, "Well, okay, now I know." Like for example, servancy. Now, when the Spirit strikes that pile of dead or pile of gasoline, you know, then it opens up when you really see serpency.
That's right.
And I'm on that because I've been talking to my kids about that. When you see that, and the reason I was talking to my kids about that was because there's a lot of opposition to that in the, well, anyway, I'll go off on a tangent. But when you see serpent seed, it opens up all sorts of things. You begin to realize why Jesus had to be born a virgin birth. Why, what the original problem was in the garden. What how everything in the Scripture ties together. And that's how it is with any revelation. When God ignites it, and it'll produce something. So you can't, my point is, you can't have, to have a great moving of the Spirit, to see something miraculous, you've got to have that Word laid in your heart.
Right.
So back to the faith of the fathers. Why do we need that? You're just kind of looking down through the seven church ages and talking about light, how you can't, when the blinders come off of your eyes, then you begin, light can come in and you can see. So what happened down through the seven church ages, especially in the dark ages, that's why it's called dark ages, because the light was kind of, it was covered up, people's understanding was covered up, so they could. It was just about all eaten down, until they hardly had any understanding of anything. We'll read a quote where, and here where Brother Ram said they barely held on to anything but just some of the just the basic fundamentals of Christianity. It had all been eaten down, and so without the mechanics, how would somebody in the Dark Ages be able to take a body change or things like that? It would be impossible. You see, you gotta to for the changing of the body, for the changing to get your spirit lined up. You gotta have the word, and you gotta believe it. So he said in the Smyrnian church age, the Nicolaitans kept smothering them out until the Dark Ages. Luther's age, he brought out the first step of grace. A little light began to shine. Then come forth after that, come John Wesley with sanctification, grow a little brighter. And then come the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the Pentecostals, bringing back again the faith of the fathers. But they could not keep it that way. Thus they had to organize it. And then they started right back into Nicolaitanism again. So you see how God, working through these men, began to bring back, come back to Martin Luther, John Wesley, baptism of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, come back to that original faith, bringing back. But yet there were still loose ends to be tied up, which is why God had to send a prophet on the scene. In John 1:5, talking about light, this is another familiar scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So what is that light that shines? That light is the Word, because He was the Word from the beginning. He was the Word, and that light that shines out is the Word of God made manifest. So that's what that light, you can see all, that's what this seven church ages, this chart signifies, that the light is just a little bit of light in the Dark Ages, eaten down, and then it comes back until, in Laodicea, that light is pushed out of the church system. It's pushed out outside the camp. And you can see how there's just going to be a very small little group of people that come back to that full faith of the fathers that believe all of the Word. Brother Ram said in a resume of the ages, talking about the Dark Ages, that indeed for about 1,000 years the church went into the depth of blackness, knowing the depths of Satan. Skip down here. There you can see exactly what the nominal church was in the Dark Ages. They left the Word of God entirely, except for names and title of Godhead and a few scriptural principles. They twisted what they did take out of the Bible by changing its meaning. Their college of bishops, etc., wrote vast treatises. Their popes declared themselves infallible and said they received revelation from God and spoke as God to the people. All this was taught to the priest, who through fear made the people believe it. To dissent was a death or excommunication, which might be worse than death. It was now the church with the assured voice that took over, and wild with power they drank the blood of the martyrs until the true Christians were all but exterminated, and there was hardly any word left. And see what comes with hardly any word left? That little manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Hardly any word left, and little manifestation of the Holy Ghost. But the true vine struggled and survived. God was faithful to the little flock. And in spite of what Rome might do to their bodies, Rome could not kill the spirit within them, and the light of the truth shone on, backed by the Holy Ghost and power. Now there's another little stumbling block, is that the idea that, well, they couldn't have the new birth back in these ages. They believed the Word for their day, and that produced light, not as much light as there should be in this day.
Right.
Because of the less amount of mechanics.
That's right.
Less gasoline will produce less light than a whole big old container, whole bathtub full of it, or whatever you want to call it. So, I'm getting to what is the faith of the Father? Because Brother Ram said, and turn on the light, he said, these signs shall follow them to believe. What Jesus said. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, these signs shall follow them, They say it's all right for the apostles, not for us. That's a glare. You see what that is? That's saying that it's all right for the fathers, but I don't know if the faith of the fathers can be made manifest again. When you say it's all right for the apostles, but not for us. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe to all the world. I remember, skip on down here, that cold creed light will not ripen the seed of today. It denies the seed. It's the fog that's upon the earth, the denseness. It's time for God to rise and turn on the light again, make his word to live. Certainly light. That cold creed won't ripen the grain. It certainly won't. It's time for God to rise and turn on the light again. How is he going to turn the light on the light again? He turns the light on by the word. Because the more word you have, the more light. If you believe it. There's another danger too. The danger of just being intellectual. Because like Paul said, you can have all understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and everything. But yet you haven't really given yourself over to the Lord. You haven't opened the door. You haven't truly believed it. And it's just, you can tell, I think a real differentiator between intellectualism and real faith is real faith will produce meekness. Because intellectualism just makes a big head where you want to tell everybody how much you know and put people down. But if it's real faith, you try to build one another up instead of pushing somebody down under your phone and making them like, well, you don't know all the stuff I know. So that's why Brother Brown preached. There's a man here that can turn on the light. And he said they followed, he's talking about the wise men that followed that light to Jesus' birth. He said they followed the word of God to the light, because it was the word that brought life. So will wise men today, who is not blinded by creeds, that will follow the God-given spoken word till they see the fullness of the power of God blooming forth in this hour. That's what produces life. And then he told that story of the down in that cave where the little girl got scared because the lights were turned off, and there was the little brother there that said, don't fear, little sister. There's a man here that can turn on the light. Now, of course, the man, our little brother, was Brother Brown that cried out to the bride, don't fear, there's a man here that can turn on the light. And that's why we're not, you know, everybody says, well, you guys are following a man. Well, really, honestly, we're the only group that is not following a man.
Right.
We're following God himself, who came down and used people's lips, used Brother Branham's lips, and now the fivefold ministry, to speak a word that will turn on the light so that you can see clearly. And so what's he going to do? Call the children back to the faith of the fathers, the Pentecostal fathers, back to the original faith. And he talks about how down through the church ages, the church age messengers stayed directly with it and was pushed out. They stayed right with the word that they had for their day. Even though things got scrupled up, things fell off all down through the seven church ages until we get to the end. And then God sent a prophet to take us back to the original faith. The Holy Ghost is for whosoever will, lady and all. It isn't God's will for it to just be a holy man. It's the Holy Ghost amongst the people that's born again, showing signs and wonders. That same church, that evening star, will reflect the same light the morning star is. Just like that vision Brother Branham said he had of the like two brides coming, the first one and the next one, parading he saw the bride in that vision. So here's the scripture that we're all very familiar with. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the word faith of the fathers, that exact phrase is not used anywhere in the Bible. That's where that comes from. And he's going to turn the heart of the children to the fathers. Now, how's he going to do that? How's that happen? Let me skip through some of these. Let's talk about what is the faith of the Father. In Acts chapter 3, just after the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they began to preach boldly. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, this is when they met that beggar sitting at the gate, beautiful. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, these next few slides, I just want to really highlight not so much the power and the miracles of the early church, but the characteristics of the people. Mm-hmm. Because what the stature of a perfect man is, and what the faith of the fathers is taking us to, is a mature church that knows what to do with the word, that's not just tossed about, that's not, you know, like I said, not just putting other people under their thumb and saying how much that we know, and not being like little children that don't know how to act. But these people were mature Christians that knew what the word, what God wanted done with the word, and they there's a quote, and I think it's the stature of a perfect man, where he said the slightest nod from God,
right,
and off they go, doing it. They didn't have to go, spend a lot of time on their knees saying, "God, are you sure this is what you want me to do?" They just ran with it. They knew what God wanted done with the word, and they didn't have to have somebody convince them or have to sit through a lot of services and have the minister just preach and preach and preach until finally they were convinced. But they were mature Christians. And that's what the faith of the fathers is. It's not just a little child tossed around. So here in verse 12, when Peter began to give an explanation for this miracle, he said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" See, that demonstrates, I believe, that he knew the mechanism by which this man was made to walk. It wasn't nothing to do with his own holiness. It was that God was living inside of him. And he knew how to operate that gift. He knew how to make the faith work. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And that's how Brother Branham always said that. A real minister, a real God-called man, anybody will point to Jesus, not to themselves. And so that's exactly what they were doing. They were pointing the way to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, when they hauled him into court and Peter gave an explanation for what was going on, he said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he says this very remarkable phrase that seems to be lost on many even in this day. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now, I want to point out something, that the faith of the fathers was lost. That understanding that they had at the beginning, that the mysteries that they held, was lost until all the way up to here, where Brother Branham came on the scene and began to bring the full word to us. This was lost. What the stature of a perfect man, that there's any kind of growth process, that there's any maturity. And you can see it, when you listen to people on the radio and different preachers, they preach that you must be born again, which is fantastic. They preach that you must be saved, that redemption, and those kind of things. But that mystery that of a growth process, a maturity. Romans 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 12, all of those things, that was lost. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And so Peter's saying right there that he has a revelation that there's a building, that God's going to build a church. And then he goes on to tell about his revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And they marveled and they took knowledge of him then that they had been with Jesus. The faith of the fathers. And then Acts chapter 4, 31 and 32, when after Peter and then they went back and told the disciples what had happened to them, and their faith was encouraged, and they began to pray. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, I think that's one example. Really, each of these virtues is not for the person so much as for others. Virtue is to give out. Temperance is dealing with other people. Patience is dealing with other people. That you deal with other people until you get all the way up to brotherly kindness, and you're laying down yourself for other people. Like we'll see here that they laid down all their goods for other people. They sold their property and laid it out so that other people could have sustenance or have something to live on. They had all things in common because they were loving one another.
Right.
There was a real love that came from believing the Word of God. And they were all, seems like even in the message today, there's a lot of division and everything still. But I believe that what's uniting the bride together, what will unite us together is the Word of God. Because it'll bring us together. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:38, they were in one accord. Because when the Spirit fell and quickened that word, there was no division or anything. They went out on the street and they were all in one accord, believing the same thing. Now, we might not express things the same way, but we're coming to the same razor-edge faith, which is what this represents. All the way down, honed in, where every block in the pyramid fits together just perfectly, where you can't even stick a razor in. All the way down until it's honed together at the very top, just razor thin. So that we're all coming together to one heart, one soul, loving one another, loving God, and back to the original faith of the fathers, just like they did. Not an immature people, but a mature God keeps me.
Do you feel people in the message believe that phrase going back to the Pentecostal fathers is going back to Pentecostal denomination and just signs and wonders and no word?
I hope not. Because if you're going back to Pentecostal denomination, then that wouldn't add up at all. That would be a bad situation.
She's talking about back to the works. And,
oh, you know, I see.
Yeah. Back to the way they did in Pentecost. Their emotions and all that.
That could be. It's hard to say what people believe or whatever, but all I can say is what I believe, that we're going back to the original doctrine. This is what Brother Branham said, the original doctrine, the original faith, the original word that they held back then. So that's, because that original doctrine, the original faith, will produce the original life.
Right.
We'll take things right back to the way it was back then.
Yep.
And then I'm going to finish on this with because, I think sometimes we get so fixated on the doctrinal elements. But the doctrine will produce something in you. Like, it'll produce the characteristic of Christ.
Yes.
And that's what the faith of the fathers is. The faith of the fathers is God manifested in people just the same way as he was back then.
Yes.
Like this example with Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, called upon God, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now that's got to be a characteristic of Christ, to have somebody being knocked in the head with rocks till the blood's coming out of his nose, or you know, it was being stoned was a gruesome death, because you being killed by rocks, and somebody being killed in that manner to cry out, Lord, forgive them. Most people would want vengeance or whatever. They want somebody to avenge my death. That would be the carnal, natural response of man. But this man had displayed the same characteristic of Jesus dying on the cross. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And that to me is the faith of the fathers. I'm going to stop right there. But the faith of the fathers is the same characteristics being displayed in you that were displayed back there. Because the same word that they held, you now hold. And the reason that you hold it is because of... Let me just give you a quick summary. The reason that they had the faith of the fathers is because that the headstone was back there. The headstone is Christ himself. He was there walking on the shores of Galilee, teaching them for 3.5 years, telling them things, so that when the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, they already had all that word. Now, so what would take you back to the faith of the fathers? The faith of the fathers would have to come, that's what Thessalonians says, that the Lord himself would descend with a shout, the voice, and so forth. The Lord himself will come upon the scene and bring a message. The headstone himself, and that's what the cloud that we hang on our wall signifies, is that God himself came with a message to bring us back to the full Word of God, so that that original life could be manifest in his people. And this is a long, drawn-out Sunday school lesson, but I hope it was helpful to some of you.
Yes.
Thank you. Have you ever watched